first words in the scripture say that God made everything out of nothing with a word. John's gospel tells us that Jesus came incarnate as the eternal and living word. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said that the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. So you see, in giving us the power to speak, God gave us something that is essential to himself. And with that gift, he gave us the power to bless or to curse, to build up or to tear down. And you don't have to read far into the Bible to see that what started on a beautiful and wonderful trajectory went awry quickly. In Genesis 2, we find Adam in the garden. God has made the creation around him, and God says to him to name the animals. Genesis 2 says, whatever Adam named a thing, that was its name. In other words, he looked at the creation around him, and he saw what it really was, and he gave it a name that was true and unto itself. It fit, and it stuck. But among all that had been made, there was no equal partner for Adam, and so God took a flank out of him and formed Eve. And when he saw her, he said, she at last is the flesh of my flesh and the bone of my bones, and she shall be called, whoa, man, for out of the man was she taken. He blessed and affirmed her the first time he saw her. But turn the page one time, and Adam and Eve, there at the foot of the tree, have taken from the apple, deceived by Satan, and they've eaten it. And God asks Adam, have you from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from it eaten? And Adam says, the woman you gave me, she did it. Man, those bus tires came early in the scripture. And so have we all. All of us have used the power of words to destroy, to burden rather than to bless. And Jesus' brother James says this problem with the way we use words is at the heart of our ability to faithfully follow his brother. We're listening to his really practical letter, the epistle from James, and I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't read ahead, he is going to go from preaching to meddling this week. Would you turn there with me? We're in James chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and there the scripture says, my brothers and sisters, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be held to a stricter judgment. Now, all of us stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he or she says, that person is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. Now, when we put bits in the mouths of horses, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are very large and are driven by such great winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes big boasts. Consider how a great forest is set afire by a very small spark. And the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by people. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with the tongue, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Both praise and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water proceed from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives Or can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just deal with my part first. James says, be careful if you want to preach, because the preacher is going to be held to a stricter judgment. And we get that. We find a joke. The plumber who has leaky pipes, or the accountant who bounces a check, or the dentist whose teeth are filled with cavities. And so it makes sense that we would hold to a stricter account those who teach the Word of God. We have an expectation that our lives will be built around the Word that we teach. That all seems right. Then he puts us all on the hook and says, look, we all stumble in many different ways. It's not just the preacher who stumbles, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The problem, James says, comes because our words have an outsized influence on the rest of our lives. Here's what happens. First, we form our words. And then our words form us. And because he likes to fill in the blank for us, I think James was a bit of a preacher himself, he gives us three examples. It's like a bit in the mouth of a horse. It's like a rudder that's driving a ship. It's like a spark that sets the forest to blaze. So let's just take his illustration. He says our words are like a bit in the mouth of a horse. Palestine was an impoverished pedestrian place in the time that Jesus lived there. Most people walked from hither to yon. Only the very rich or the officers in the Roman legions could ride horseback. But seeing that a person could move such a great animal with a little piece of metal inspired remarkable awe in the people in the first century. That was a picture that grew for them. It works for us. Words evoke worlds. We get to choose our words, and then our words turn our lives. And if we know that, we should proceed knowing this, that only the truth can bless you. And we do ourselves no favor when we settle for less than the truth. When John McCain was running for his first office, he was running for Congress in Arizona. He was running against an incumbent, and they got to the debate, and McCain was inside the margin of error, and the incumbent was anxious, and so he was trying to find a word that would undo his unworthy opponent, he thought. And he came across one, a destructive word, a word that would surely be rejected by their constituents. He said at the debate, McCain is a carpetbagger. He's only lived here in Arizona for a year and a half. How can he possibly represent you? McCain got to speak next, and he said, he's right. I've only lived here a year and a half. Cindy and I have moved to Arizona where she grew up, and we plan to spend the rest of our lives here. But I am new here. But I'm also a Navy brat. Before we moved to Arizona, where we plan to spend the rest of our lives, I moved every year and a half of my life. In fact, before we came here, the longest I lived anywhere was 6 years. They said, like a whipsaw, heads turned in the room when he said that, as people realized those 6 years were in a metal box in a sun-soaked spot in Hanoi. He thought carpetbagger is going to be a word that'll undo him. It has a ring of truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. And when the whole truth came out, it didn't come out the way the other guy wanted it to. We do that. We live our lives and we don't turn all the way. We don't turn the whole animal, James would say. We settle for a partial, easier, convenient truth. And a partial truth won't bless you. Dolores was with some of our families one day, and she heard one of the children say an inappropriate joke. And she waited for the parents to make a correction, which they did. But what they said was, we don't tell that joke at church. At church. Do you see where that's turning the head? What's carried underneath that is, now there's a whole world in all kinds of places in your life over which God has no jurisdiction. There's all kinds of places you can go and all kinds of things you can do, and it won't matter to your faith. But while we're here, you be nice and play nice, and there's a little veneer where we make nice while we're here. That's not the whole truth. And that won't bless you. That's not the way that it works. If your faith isn't operative from Monday through Sunday, then it's fake. James says, when you put a bit in the mouth of the horse, you turn the whole animal. Our words are like bits in our mouths. They have more power than we realize, but it doesn't help you if you turn the horse toward a cliff or an open pit. You got to turn the right way. James says, our words or like the rudder of a ship. To landlocked Hebrews, it was amazing that great ships can be forced to turn and to yaw by a little bitty rudder that's right behind them. That's still true today. The largest ships in the United States Navy are the Gerald R. Ford class of aircraft carrier. These ships displace 100,000 tons of water. They have a rudder about the size of a Mini Cooper. And that rudder will turn the whole ship. Some words are like that. Just words have the ability and the power to turn our lives in a new direction. Encouragement has that power. We didn't practice this. If you're thinking everybody else heard it early, they didn't. This is the first time. We're just going to try a little experiment. Would you raise your hand if at any point in your life a teacher offered a word of blessing over you that changed the course of your life? Teachers, look around. I know it's hard. I know this is a tough season. But look at the lives that were shaped because one day in one place a teacher picked one student and offered a word of blessing, and their lives were changed by that. Like a rudder. It reoriented the ship to the right course and direction. Discouragement can do that too, by the way. We used to do Tuesday night Bible study at Doug and Angie Duran's house. It was really amazing. Our young married couples would come for that. I understand y'all are restarting. I'm proud of you for that. And we'd spend 2 or 3 hours on Tuesday night. We'd have supper. If Angie was there, there would be a green salad. If Doug or I was cooking, mysteriously, no salad appeared. We'd eat supper. We'd study the Bible for about an hour. We'd have prayer time, real share your life prayer time for about 30 or 40 minutes. And then sometimes people stayed for an hour after that. And I was amazed by how much time busy young professionals gave to this evening. And I asked the group one time, why do you come here? And one of the husbands said, because we want to stay married. That was more motivation than I knew was in the room. And I said, tell me more about that. He said, everywhere else we go, couples get together and the husbands go over here and the wives go over there and they tear each other down from across the room, and we don't want to do that to each other. And this is the only place we come where husbands and wives build each other up. You know, that's true about the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you speak about your spouse outside of his or her hearing, what do you say? Because if you want to steer your marriage into a hurricane, tear your spouse down when they can't hear it and think that word's not going to get back to them. Tear your spouse down and keep talking about what their faults are, and your friends will start to think, what kind of clod are you that you didn't see how bad they were going to be before and you got yourself into this mess? But if you want to steer yourself into a blessing, If your marriage needs a course correction, if you want to love your spouse more a year from today than you do right now, I can tell you how to do that. It's not me. Psychologists have discovered that our feelings lag behind our words. What we say about our spouses outside of their hearing affects what we think. Speak well to your friends when he or she is not around, and it will affect what you feel and how you see them and how you respond to them. It will make a difference in your life. By the way, do you know that the church is the bride of Christ? That he died for her? That he gave his body and shed his blood for her? What do you say when you're out and about in the other parts of your life about the church of Jesus Christ? Our words are a rudder, and they turn our lives. James said our words are like a spark. You know what you don't want in your mouth? Fire. It's a bad idea. And James said our words can light a blaze. And after this dry summer, we know that thick and dense scrub brush just seems to spontaneously combust. I just Googled it. You can do this anytime you want to. It's always an effective illustration. This week, it's the mosquito fire in California. That sounds like a benign thing. It's burned 64,000 acres. It's less than 20% contained. There are more than 3,000 firefighters trying to put down that blaze. A single spark can destroy a forest and a city and a state. A single string of words can destroy a reputation built over a lifetime or a person's very life. Why would you ever post anything on social media that you would not say to a person face to face? When did that become okay? Did we forget the lesson we learned when we were children? You know how it goes. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can kill me. There's a power to them. And sometimes our most destructive words are focused back on ourselves. Our interior talk says, I'm a failure of a father or a mother or a friend or a human. I'm a fraud, and any minute now they're all going to find out and it's all going to come crashing down on me. If people knew who I really was, if they knew what I had actually done, all of them would reject me. That's not true. You were made in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has given you a particular, unique set of gifts so that you can partner with Him in redeeming the whole world. But sometimes our most harsh words are inwardly focused, and like a spark, they set a fire and they burn down our lives. Sometimes we use our words to dehumanize others, to make it okay to insult them or attack them. I was in Jerusalem, in Israel, on Jerusalem Reunification Day this year. It was the scariest thing I've been through in a long time. There was this huge march through the streets of the city, hundreds of thousands of people, mostly teenagers, and they had these flags that said Third Temple. In case you've missed the reference, Solomon built the first temple, and then Herod built the second temple, which was active during Jesus' time. Scholars call that Second Temple Judaism. The Romans raised that in 72. There's just the foundation wall. Used to be called the Wailing Wall when Israel got it back. Now it's the Western Wall. And up on top of that, on the top of the foundation, is the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the third most sacred place in Islam. third temple means we're going to tear down your holy sites and build ourselves a temple there. And hundreds of thousands of people got permission to walk through the Muslim quarter in Jerusalem and say, this is our land, and we're not afraid of you, and you don't have a home here, and we're going to tear down your holy place and build our own place. That was all planned. But those words metastasized. And before they were done, they were chanting death to Arabs in the Muslim quarter in Jerusalem. Sometimes we dehumanize people with our words, and we make that okay to attack them. I worry about that spirit here too. It starts in kind of funny ways, right? If the opposite of pro is con, does that mean the opposite of progress is Congress? I read this week, equal numbers, 69% of Republicans and 69% of Democrats think our democracy is in peril. And each of them is convinced that it's the other side that's a threat. Not that somebody who thinks differently than I do just thinks differently than I do, that they've come to that position through some well-meaning, if flawed, sense of reasoning. But more and more people are moving to see people who think differently than I do, not as an opponent, but as an enemy. And dehumanization is the path to destruction. More and more in our social media world and in our professional circles, we only surround ourselves with people like us. You got to come to Sunday school to find people who think differently that you still love. There's a danger there. Be very careful with hateful speech, because first you shape your words, and then your words shape you. And when you speak with hate about somebody else, you face a roughly 100% chance that you hate someone that Jesus loves and for whom he died. We cannot be a people of hate in the world. We have to be other than that. Our words, like a spark, set a fire and burn down everything we've built. Our words, like a rudder, turn our lives. They either discourage or encourage. Our words, like a bit, turn our bodies. Now, James offers us some really hopeful news in here. It comes in a funny way. He says, if anyone is never at fault, and what he or she says, that person is perfect. What he said is, if you can master your tongue, if you can garrison your lips, if you can marshal your words, then there is nothing that is ever going to be asked of you that you cannot do. So if you want to know where to begin in your faith, if you want to know what you can do to become more like Jesus and to grow more mature in your faith, James says, begin with your tongue. Begin with the words that you speak. If you're working on your golf swing, you can't work on everything at once. You can't say, today I'm going to work on my grip and my stance and my backswing and my follow-through. You got to pick one thing and focus on that one thing and see improvement in that one thing first. James says, when it comes to Christian discipline, when it comes to Christian growth, when it comes to Christian transformation, if you're going to think about one thing, then he says the hinge on which Christian personality turns are the words we speak. What you say. How you say it. The heart from which our words come. Now, don't miss this. James also says, no person can tame their own tongue. That's good news, too. Who can tame our tongues? The God who spoke everything into being from nothing. What is impossible for us is possible with God. And so if you have a place where you know you've got a problem with the words you say, if you have a person about whom you say the wrong things, if there's a set of people that you have dehumanized, pray about it. Be honest with God about it. Give God your whole heart and not just the pretty parts, and trust that the whole truth given to the God of truth will bless you. Ask God to change your heart to be like His heart. Ask God to give you words that will bless the world the way that He wants to bless. Lay your life before God in confession and say, God, what I cannot do, You must do. And may I be like those about whom it is said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. May my tongue be like those tongues. Well,